This morning we are continuing our series entitled The Way of the Cross. The Way of the Cross is a tagline for our vision series. Crossway, and we named our church after the vision of embracing, choosing the way of the cross as our way. And last Sunday, we began as a more of an introductory message that lay mental frame, if you will. And next, about 9 weeks, starting today, we will hear specific vision and values of the Crossway Church. And as I mentioned last week, our aim is to embrace this God-given vision together. Because a shared vision is a passionate pursuit as a community, rather than just one individual or parts of the church. So if you belong to church, this church, I urge you and encourage you to follow along this series very carefully. If you miss it, and go on online and listen. And as we continue to share and discuss in men and women's group as well. Today's title of the sermon is Our Vision, the Convergence of the Way of the Cross. When you think about the vision, and almost every single church has a vision statement or mission statement, and the one important aspect of this vision as the Church of Christ, we need to be cautious about not to create our own, but to align ourselves to the vision that is already exists by Christ, by God. So the key word, undergirding key word, is actually God-centeredness. The way of the cross is God-centered way. The way of the world or the way of the culture is man-centered way. So keep that in mind, and that will be very helpful. Let's start with this. In England, this is a before C.S. Lewis time. So this was a newspaper. The editors, actually, they literally type rather than computers. And G.K. Chesterton was a writer. He was also Christian, belonged to Roman Catholics back then. And then his reputation as a writer and thinker was well known. So the London Times have this kind of ongoing conversation among the intellectuals of the England. The question of this column was, what's wrong with this church? What's wrong with this world, right? And then they would ask sociologists, and they will ask the philosophers, they will ask the politicians to contribute to that column. And G.K. Chesterton was chosen as well. When he was asked the same question, which later became a famous answer, G.K. Chesterton's letter looked like this. Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. This is a refreshingly truthful answer. And if you believe the gospel has truth, and what the scripture says is truth to us, what's wrong with the world is the sin in each one of us. Before we point to anyone, we need to look at what's wrong with inside of my heart, inside of my life. So it's easy to think about changing the world, but if you want to change the world, then start with yourself. Unless you change yourselves, changing the world is somewhat conceptual and even downright hypocritical. You know, it's easier for you to love the world somewhere out there than loving your family member next to you or your coworker who's annoying to you. So our vision comes from this holy discontent and yet really taking the wisdom of the scripture, the way of the cross, and instead of blame shifting, we start with ourselves. And the same, what's wrong with the church? We could point to several things, you know, denominational problems or the corruption of the spiritual leaders, the fall of a TV evangelist, all kinds of things. But at Crossway, to own and embrace our vision begins with this confession. I am. I am what's wrong with our church. Starting with me. So when you think about 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5, the depiction of the last days, Apostle Paul mentions, in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. Disrespectful to parents. I mean, every single description of that passage describes our generation. You know, how does it end? In verse 5, though they might have the form of godliness, which means we do act like that we're trying to be spiritual and to believe and to lead a spiritual life, some sense. But deny the power of godliness. In other words, we don't really have substance power to live out. That's the depiction of the last days. And what is the church? Is a mission or vision. What has God in mind when he started his just church in Acts chapter 2? The word of Jesus, you are the salt of the earth and light of this world. The salt is effective when decaying is going. And light is increasingly more valuable when darkness is dimming even more. In our last days, in this generation, church is the hope of the world because church has the treasure, which is Christ, gospel of Christ. But if we don't experience our own saltiness and our own light within us, we'll never change the world. That vision starts like this. As a local church, instead of turning to man-centered way, the man-centered way sounds very logical, very smart in some sense, and makes sense. So even, for example, let me be just bring it down and say this way. Church needs to survive. 5 years ago, we started this church. In order for us to be sustaining financially, we're going to hear actually financial report later. We need this X amount of numbers. The critical number to sustainability as a church, which is the figures, right? How do we invite others and how do we make the visitors stick? There's all kinds of logical, and there's a big conferences for that as well. I used to go to them. But churches, attenders' point of view, instead of church being the church, we attend and go to church in the man's way of, this church has a nice program, this church meets my need, as if we go to LA Fitness and this, I like LA Fitness over 24-hour fitness. Because of these reasons. For me, because they have a swimming pool everywhere. So that's why. I'm not promoting LA Fitness, by the way. But in the midst of this teeming world, decaying world, the gospel of Jesus Christ is still the power of God to transform the world as well as us. How do we restore God-given vision and power as a local church? To simply put, we need to return to God-centeredness. How do you go to the God-centeredness? You don't sit down and think about, oh, this might be God-centeredness. We go to God's revealed word, scripture. God has revealed his desires, his vision, not only for individual Christ followers, but also as the church, the people of God. As we go back to the gospel, go back to the scripture, and by the way, which is seemingly not increasingly more rare these days. When you go to church and when you think about, do I really hear the God's word or do I hear very encouraging, innovative, inspiring speech? What sells more? The pastor's temptation is to be heard, to capture the audience, to use not only the good stories and illustrations, but become a just such a good public speaker. So oftentimes in our culture, Western churches remember each church is as so-and-so's church, as if the church belongs to that. That every church belongs to Christ. The head of the church is not the pastor, is not the elders, is not someone who is more affluent than anybody else in that church, but it is the Christ. How many churches do we have in Orange County? Oh, several. There are so many good churches. And double meaning there. Good church in a way, really good church, truly. Or consumer-oriented with a good church as well. But if we look at the scripture, in Orange County, the answer is only one church. Church that belongs to Christ. So we don't create our unique vision to make our Crossway church name known throughout Orange County or and beyond. We align ourselves to the vision of Christ, to vision of God, to participate in sovereign plan of God. Remember last week, when we do that, when we embrace God-given vision, three things happen. We know we are going to the right direction because God is always consistently true and he leads us in the right way. And we will have the fuel not to give up going to that direction. And number three, we will have assurance in God's plan. Everything will come out to be true. It will come to fruition. So how do we seek God-centeredness in our perspectives and goals and ways? Scripture. So I'm going to simply ask you a rhetorical question to make you think about this. What does Christ say, the head of the church, about what he desires, what he envisions for the church to be? For the sake of our vision, clarity of our vision, and embracing the vision, God-given vision together, I'm going to put it very simply. There are at least two major visions revealed in Scripture by God, by Christ. The first one is to be sanctified people of God as a bride of Christ. In other words, in one word, holiness, or should we say sanctification or transformation. All those are the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27, the passage is about marriage. And Paul takes this union with Christ, which is the eternal truth, and explains the impact on our earthly marriage. But if we pull back more, the letter of Paul to Ephesians is actually about the church, the universal church, the one church that I talked about just now. And this is Christ's vision. Verse 25, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Do you know the first and foremost purpose of God's salvation of each one of us is that he wants to make us conform to Christ's image, to become more like Christ, to become like the children of God that he designed originally to be. So if we turn to the worldly way of applying the gospel, it could be like this. Our gospel is all about grace. Oh, true. No one can save himself or herself. The gospel is unmerited. You cannot earn it. So what happens? I believed and I'm saved. And once saved, always saved. So whatever I do, I have a freedom and grace of Christ, so I enjoy my life. What do I do while while I'm living on this earth? And church life comes down to how to make my life more happier or more meaningful. And God becomes a very useful God to our end. No, Christ saved us from the dungeon. We were fatherless and we were orphans. We were with dirt all over. And his purpose is not just to save us so that we could be free from the penalty of the sin, that we could someday go to heaven, but from this point on of the salvation, that Christ's purpose and God's purpose is cleanse us, to prepare us, to become holy, as God is holy. You know, one of the most mind-boggling vision from the Bible breathtaking vision is about church, about the church. We all know that Martin Luther King Jr. made this famous speech about I Have Dream. Oh, such a inspiring that people still listen. I still listen to it at YouTube. And someday, the slave owners and the sons of slave owners and sons of slaves will come together and share a meal and celebrate in unity and harmony. Thank God for that vision. But when you look at Christ's vision for the church, we're not just about reconciliation in between the ethnicity in one nation. We're talking about whole mankind. Let me give you a couple. Revelation 9 and 7 and 8. This is the picture of heaven. John saw this vision. The angels are saying, let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory for the marriage of the Lamb, referring to Christ. Remember, Lamb of God died once for all, rather than Old Testament, once every year, which cannot atone the sin of the world. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready, the church. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. If we go to chapter 7 and 9 and 10, this is so inspiring and encouraging. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. That's not literal white robes, but it meaning the righteousness, the holiness, the sanctification. These are sanctified people with palm trees in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Church needs to restore this vision again. Why do we spend time in Scripture and quiet time in devotion, men's group, and we go to Scripture and we go to solitude and silence just to improve ourselves? No. To become transformed. To be ready as the bride of Christ, holy and unblemished. This radical transformation is what Christ has in mind. Matthew 5, in Sermon on the Mount, in 6 and 7, the key phrase that Jesus is saying to his followers, first he's depicting Pharisees and religious, and then scribes, the Sadducees, the worldly people. And he turns to his followers. Do not be like them. Radical difference. This is a radical, real difference, rather than superficial difference of listening to the Christian contemporary music. And there's a Christian station, there's a Christian this and Christian that, and creating a subculture. But essence, the root, the character, the lifestyle, the value are still worldly. No, we are to be able to choose the way of the cross in such a way that going to where Cindy and Bo, the remote area of East Asia, actually sounds appealing. Literally appealing. We cannot transform the world unless we ourselves are being transformed. That was intentional when I say being transformed. It's not a past tense that we're continually being transformed. We are in the light. We retain saltiness. Then we can change the world. The other side of vision, Christ's vision, is to be Christ's witnesses, as change agents of Christ. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, is the last commission. That's why it's called the Great Commission of Jesus Christ before he ascended to heaven. And Jesus came, 18, and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." When verse 19 says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations," the Greek word is ta ethne, all peoples of the world. Which means starting with our neighbors, our family members, an unreached people group in East Asia, the Middle East. So when you think about this part of being witness, there is a missional, the purpose of God's plan after the justification and saving us, instead of taking us to heaven, he left us, and he said, "I will be back. I will return." The second coming of Jesus Christ is as true as the first coming of Jesus Christ. And there's a mission. Jesus said in chapter 17 of John's Gospel, they are in, referring to us, they are in the world. I do not take them, ask them to take them out of the world. And not only physically, but also for us to stay engaged. If you have a non-Christian friends, stay engaged with them. And if you have the context that you could continue to go into the decaying world, and also he said, "But they are not of the world, as I am not of the world." In other words, we don't belong to the world. We are just passing through. We belong to, our citizenship is in heaven. And once again, 17:7, Jesus says, "Sanctify them, Father. Make us holy." The purpose of sanctification is to change the world, to impact them. God has given us mission. And there's a little kind of confusion in our days, in postmodern world. What does it mean to be changing the world, a Great Commission? It must be the old generation said it's a verbal witness of Christ. And they neglect the holistic needs of the humankind. And if you look at Book of Acts, the salvation belongs, salvation is referred to not only the spiritual salvation, but their economical, the psychological, emotional, the holistic salvation is there. Because men are not just a spirit, men are body and soul and spirit all together, and which is called soul. But lately, the social justice compassion issue has become so in and trendy and popular, and church begin to listen to this. And neglected the actual gospel of Christ. And many of you probably heard this. St. Francis, I don't know whether he actually said that. This is misquoted over and over and overly, abusively quoted in a way. Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use word. In other words, using word is a last resort and really not necessary. You need to live it out. Which makes us feel very comfortable about going around as a Christian, doing nothing but trying to live a Christian life. You don't talk to the non-Christian friends about Christ and salvation and sin. No, it's both. We need to embrace both. We need to be compassionate and touch the leper in our quiet time passage, right? The physical touch was not necessary, but Jesus touched them because no one touched him for years. Not a single healthy person touched. When Jesus touched them without fear, without hesitation, what might went through his mind and in his heart? And if he asked me, I know that kind of touch. It was in Jesus himself, but the little girl named Rhonda, 15-year-old kid in Berkner High School. I was 16 or 17. I just got here from Korea, and everything's foreign. I had sweats in my palm all the time. But this Christian girl embraced me. It's not just like a side hug, but bear hug, and held onto me 10, 20 seconds. Initially, I didn't know what to do, but something melted inside of me. It's the love of God. We are to live as Christ sent people to transform the world. Genuinely, humbly, parenthetical remark. A lot of Christians, well-meaning Christians, are into participating. We ought to participate in helping the poor, doing the social justice, especially for the marginalized, the immigrants, the trafficking, human trafficking, all those are necessary. But the way of Jesus is humbly. Jesus said, do not blow the trumpets when you do good works. So your Father in heaven will see your secret and reward you. The church has capitulated into that, as well as the Christians, in the name of social media, and Facebook, and blogs, and even church website, shameless PR. Let's choose the way of cross. When you do something, for the sake of your purity of intention, don't talk about it too much. And actually, throughout the history, the Christian church has done such a great work for the poor and for the marginalized. In every section of, if you honestly study the history, but if they were the true followers of Christ, there is no trumpet sounds. Third and last is our vision. How do we have two visions now? No, actually, It is the convergence of two sides of Christ's vision. It is meant to be one vision as a local church. And Stan, our moderator, just read the scripture reading. That is the real life picture of convergence of those two visions. So vision, the effect of vision produces passion. We get excited about what God is taking us, what our church is capable of. Let's get excited. Okay? This is not the perfect church. And we should not idealize it. But this is a prototype of what it could be. We could become like this church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. Now we saw this picture. We could dream about this. Like, it goes like this. Wouldn't it be great? There's a church. There's a filled with love. And whenever you need encouragement, you could go there. And there's people are so encouraging and loving. They did not judge you. They embrace you, and when they see your faults and shortcomings, they get down on their knees and wash your feet and help you get up. They empower you to make your life count and meaningful. And all the more, you know, when you go to that community, there is God. God is not a book, boring, liturgical, God only, but God is alive and experiencing joy. Joy is full. Wouldn't it be great there's a church like that? I want to go. But it starts us. We are to be the benefactor of that vision, rather than seeking to be beneficiary only. And there is true impact when we begin to see that. Look at some of the words in verse 43 and verse 47. Awe came upon every soul. And wonders and signs are being done. The first impact on themselves, ourselves. This is not about changing others first or anything like that. The impact of transforming community was on themselves first. And then people around them, verse 47, having favor with all the people, they begin to sense, feel the impact. And the Lord added to their number. They didn't add themselves. God added the numbers day by day, those who are being saved, all the way to Rome and even Spain. And if you continue on unfinished story of Book of Acts in our times, even to us. So let's go to the defining our vision first. The clarity of vision is clear now, right? So this is how we word it. The vision of Crossway Church is to be Christ's transforming community that impacts ourselves, our neighbors, and our world for the glory of God and His kingdom. One more time. Crossway's vision is to be Christ's transforming community that impacts ourselves, our neighbors, and our world for the glory of God and His kingdom. As a local church, we are to embrace this converging vision together. Let me caution us, especially our church, that we've been focusing on our own transformation, our joy in God. We can easily think, we need to hear a wake-up call, by the way. We're not ready yet to impact the world. So next 5 years, we're going to focus on ourselves and our own transformation. And after 5 years later, we're going to impact. We're going to make a difference. No, it is one. It's like a two wings of an airplane or two steps of your feet. So some of us have been enjoying our time with God in solitude and silence, which is great. But if we neglect to pray for unbelieving friends and relatives and to speak, then mention the name of Jesus Christ in our conversation unashamedly and boldly, our transformation is not truly genuine. Or some of us might be participating and volunteering, you know, other things, good deeds. And you might be donating some things also too. But if your daily walk with God and your own self transformation is neglected, the saltiness is decreasing and you can not transform the world. So what does it mean for us to embrace our vision? We are to embrace this transformation and impact to be Christ's witnesses as well as to become more like Christ as one vision, embracing it together. And more than anything, you will feel the difference. If you feel the difference, that's a good sign at our church, because we are to turn away from the worldly ways, a man's way and quick fixes and consumer-oriented way to the way of the cross. Is it hard? Yes. And Jesus also said, enter the narrow gate, which will lead to narrow road, which is difficult, but it will lead to the eternal life. Many are choosing the wide gate, which leads to the easy road, wide road, but it ends up with the eternal destruction. There is a joy in being like-minded with humility, with no judgmental attitude and pointing fingers to other church, but to really enjoy God together. Pursue righteousness with brothers, Apostle Paul would recommend to us. So next few weeks, we're going to keep talking about that. But first of all, let me mention, as we are embracing this God-given vision, 6 years ago, close to 6 years ago when we were getting together, these three words came to our mind through the scripture, meditation, which depicts what transforming community looks like. These are three characteristics of Christ's transforming community. The first one, obvious one, is saltiness. A qualitatively different life, genuinely different life and community and church, not weird, superficial way, right? Second sign or characteristic is congruence. In our means and ends, we are congruent. Why? Because we seek God-centeredness. We are to seek God-centeredness. Rather than choosing the right things and doing not in Jesus' way, but in the way of the culture, way of the world, the American pragmatic way, which we're so tempted to attract. And as a pastor, as a man, the success always gives the man's self-image, right? So pray for me that I do not capitulate into that temptation. And I said that to men's group this past few days ago, for Thursday night. Even if this is the portion, the number-wise we might not grow, but when we get to heaven, Jesus calls me and he rewards me. He will not reward according to the number of people, but our faithfulness, each one of you too. Congruence. Oh, this is all the more true. In the worldly way, to say your vision and not to live like that is excusable. In our culture, in our Crossway culture, transforming culture, we're not saying we have to be perfect. We're not saying we need to be legalistic. We need to be bothered by this. We say we're scripture guided, but we don't really spend time with God, God's word. We're continually putting aside scripture. Then we should say, well, or in another way of putting it is, we want to be spirit dependent. So therefore, I want to pray. Because when I pray, I depend on the Spirit of God rather than my own wisdom and ideas. But it's difficult for me to pray. But this gap is I'm not comfortable with. I'm going to continually ask God's mercy and give me power to pray and to become more prayerful Christian, prayerful community. That's the difference. Rather than just saying something and how no one really lives up to the vision. Finally, third one is counterculture. This is a kingdom-minded, God's kingdom. Values are different. And our mind becomes a missional mindset. Missional is simply put, we live as God-sent people. Christ sent us into the world. And you don't really have to go to China or Middle East to be a God-sent person. You are God-sent right here, right now. So in coming weeks, this is the overview. Why choose the way of the cross? Was an introductory message that we did last week. And today, our vision, the convergence of the way of the cross. And the next 3 weeks, we're going to actually take the convergence and look at the qualities of characteristics of transforming community. Three of them, saltiness, congruence, and counterculture. And then after that, we're going to take four core values of our church, which means core values means how we are to practice every day and value and treasure, which is scripture guidance, spirit dependence, real transformation, and authentic community. And for the first time, we're including this 10th one rather than doing it a church membership class only. Seven core practices. This is a strategy, our own strategy, not a perfect strategy, and nobody, I mean, we're not saying this is the only way of doing it. We're kind of making it, shaping our structure in such a way that we could choose the way of the cross together. So that's what's coming up. Let me conclude with John Stott's quote in his commentary several years ago when I read this part, this charge. My heart was removed deeply. And I was preparing the message and I was reminded with this charge that John Stott, my book mentor, did. And I believe this is the word the Holy Spirit is speaking to us as well. John Stott writes, "We need to get the failures of the church on our conscience, to feel the offense to Christ and the world which these failures are, to weep over the credibility gap between the church's talk and church's walk, to repent of our readiness to excuse and even condone our failures, and to determine to do something about it. I wonder if anything is more urgent today for the honor of Christ and for the spread of the gospel than that the church should be and should be seen to be what God, what by God's purpose and Christ's achievement it already is, a single new community, single new humanity, a model of human community, a family of reconciled brothers and sisters who love their Father and love each other. The evident dwelling place of God by His Spirit. Only then will the world believe in Christ as peacemaker. Only then will God receive the glory due to His name." Amen. Brothers and sisters, Christ has called us not to cruise along, wait until we get to heaven, but to seek fervently, passionately our own transformation, to create a community that is transforming, starting with us, and to seek to be Christ's witness, to make an impact on ourselves, on our neighbors, and the world. And when that happens, there will be the glory of God and our foolish joy. We're going to experience God. So here's my invitation. If you call this church your home church, would you embrace this vision? This is not a Paul Kim vision. This is Christ's vision that we want to embrace. Would you participate in building this transforming community? And if you have a home church, would you embrace this as a one church of Christ, the universal Christ, church of Christ, and be the salt and light, retaining saltiness and light in you? May the Holy Spirit give us the power that we need, the unwavering hope toward this vision. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the vision that you've given us. Many of us were disillusioned back then, and many of us have come with tiredness and spiritual apathy, but we have tasted your goodness. And we pray that you will make us fervent again, ignite and rekindle our hearts for the desires of the Holy Spirit given to this church. For some of us who are discouraged and even guilty about not pursuing the transformation, Father, free them. Cover them with your grace and gently encourage them to pursue Christ-likeness. Many of us who become negligent about outsiders and impacting our neighbors and friends, those who do not know Christ, and those who are weak, and those who are hurting, those who are poor. Teach us to be little Christs to them, to be change agent for the kingdom of God and for your glory. It is our earnest desire that you would use us for this sovereign plan for the church. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.